Appreciate Brother Lobo leading our singing this evening. I told him it didn't matter how well he did, we already fired him. So put him on a plane in the morning, sent him right back to Florida. So, but he does a great job. We always love to see Gregory's with us anytime they can be with us. And some others here tonight that are not usually with us, we're so thankful that you're here. And you could be anywhere else, but you decided to be with us, and we're honored by that. We're very thankful. We're also very thankful we could end the day as we began the day, worshiping together on this Lord's Day. We're very blessed to be able to be alive, to worship, to share these things together. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson tonight. Lord, we're thankful for this day that you have made. We know that you made all the things that we see. You've given us every good and perfect gift. The things you have made are good. We know that we have misused the things you've made from time to time, and we've sinned. We pray that you forgive us when we've done that. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Spirit is our guide. We know that the church is yours, that you died for the church. We know that the church is the same body of believers on this earth, and we pray that more can be added to the church, that you will add more to the church as people come to you and obey the gospel. We know there are many hurting today, many who can hear my voice. We pray that your hand be upon each person who's experiencing pain, that they may be relieved of that, that they may look to you for peace and comfort tonight. We know that your word is inspired by the Spirit. We know that the things that we read tonight and think about tonight are from your mind and are message to us as we live this life on this earth. We know we can open your word and know how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. May we always take advantage of this communication you have to us. We know that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will, and we pray that your will be done in all things. There are 7 billion wills on earth, and we all conflict in what we would have, the way we would have things be. So we pray that your will be done here as it is in heaven, where there's just one will. Bless us tonight as we open your words so that we can know these things better and carry these things with us tomorrow, throughout this week, if it be your will. We know that without mercy and grace, we would be lost, and so we're thankful for those things tonight. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say that 40% of Americans, 4 out of 10 Americans, believe they can speak with the dead, or at least hear the dead, speak to them. And we always ask, why is that the case? Why would so many people believe they can communicate with the dead? I suppose there's a lot of reasons we can speculate as to why that's the case. Probably a bit of nostalgia. Probably just longing for those who have gone on before and thinking, wow, if I could talk to that person one more time. And with that, I think there's also the level of comfort that comes with that. You probably wouldn't want to speak with someone that you did not like, someone that you didn't know, even though you might think of some in the past who have lived. You think, I'd like to talk to that person. They're not alive anymore for me to speak with them. So there's a little bit of nostalgia that goes with that, a little bit of probably peace and comfort. So with someone wanting to speak with the dead, we know people will take advantage of those people that want that peace and comfort. They say, if you pay me a certain amount of money, I can find this person for you. We can talk to them through me. And it's unfortunate. There are those scam artists that manipulate people who are hurting and give them that false sense of security and false comfort, false peace. There are people that long for that, long to talk to people who have lived before. And we think about, what would Einstein say today? Albert Einstein, if he were alive today, what would he say about science? What would he say about global warming? What would he say about the advancement of technology? Babe Ruth had a voracious appetite, ate hot dogs, and drank a lot, and did things like that. And he never took enhancement hills to perform better in on the baseball field. What would he say today about all the steroids and things that people take to play baseball better and athletes that take those things? What would he even think about that? I wonder what all these people in the past would think about what's going on today. So we'd love to talk to those people and get their opinion, get their take on life today. But God does not communicate to us through the dead. We know God has changed the way he's communicated to man throughout history. We know he spoke directly to the patriarchs, and then he didn't communicate at all to Joseph. We know that he talked to Moses through the law. He gave the law to Moses and spoke to his people through that means and through prophets. He said, I'm going to speak to this prophet, and they're going to speak to the people. We know then, of course, Jesus came. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that in these last days of the Christian era, God has spoken through his Son. And we know now that we have a complete Bible, that God speaks to us through his word. We know there was some more detailed type of communication, ways he spoke to people, like Moses at the burning bush, speaking to him through those means. God has spoken to his people a lot of different ways throughout history, but I want us to look at three passages this evening where there was a message, in one sense, from those who had passed on, and some very different observations that we can make from those passages about when people in the days of the Bible spoke from the grave, gave messages even though they had since died. Very different messages, very different ways, but I think some very important things that we can learn. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And as you're turning there, let's catch up our minds to that era, what was going on. We know that the people wanted a king, and so they wanted Saul. Saul was taller than everyone else. He looked the part. God did not want them to have a king. They wanted the people to trust him above all. They said, no, we want to be like the other nations, and we want a king, so they got a king. But we know that Saul disobeyed God. Saul was not the king that God would have ever wanted for his people. And so Samuel, that sort of a connector between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, he goes and selects David, God's anointed king. And so from that point on, you have Saul, the real king, and David sort of the king in waiting. David known by the people, David being very popular among the people. And Saul becomes enraged with jealousy over David and his popularity and his military victories. And he starts to lose his mind. And we know he was charged with killing all the Amalekites, all the way down, men, women, and children. He did not do that. He left things for himself. And that was when, of course, God said, I will ultimately reject you as the king. Saul is at his wit's end. He has, in every real sense of the word, lost his mind by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 28. He is desperate. We see beginning in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28, it says, Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was very afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Let's stop right there. Saul had banished all of the spiritists, the mediums, the people who said, we can speak to the dead and do all those types of things to get out of Israel. And when he gets to the bottom of his spirit, when he is absolutely afraid of the Philistines, the biggest rival of Israel in those days, and he prays and the Lord doesn't answer him like he wants, what does he do? He says, let's go get one of those mediums. One very quick observation we can make about that is, do you ever get to a point when you're so desperate in life where you resort to things that you had already rejected in life and say they're bad things and I'll never do those things? There's a lot of good, faithful people that get to really bad places in their life. They get to depths like Saul. And they start drinking. They never drank before. They would never imagine drinking before. People start taking a lot of over-the-counter medication, a lot of prescription drugs, and overdosing, and taking maybe even illegal drugs. Things they've never done before. You ever find yourself in that position, trying to find some relief somewhere by something offered in the world that you know God would not want you to do, but you don't really feel like you have any other way to go to find relief? That's what Saul did. Saul said, we're going to get all those people out. And now he says, hey, let's go find one. I am desperate. I don't know which way to go. So he finds this woman, and we won't get into the whole discussion about finding her. And he finally goes out and meets her, and he puts on this disguise so he won't be recognized as Saul. And then we get down to verse 15. Samuel has appeared. He has said he wants her to bring up Samuel. We talked earlier about the nostalgia, the comfort. That great spiritual leader of Israel is dead. I want to talk to him again. He really wasn't saying, I want you to bring up Samuel. What he was really saying is, I want you to bring him back. What Israel needs right now is Samuel again. And so listen to verses 15 and 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines were waging war against me, and God has departed from me, and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Why are you asking me when God will deal with you? He can say, what can I do for you that God can't do for you or that God won't do for you? Good question. You can ask a lot of people that question today. You've gone to the Lord, and the Lord has not helped you in this particular situation. Why are you downgrading? Why are you going underneath him? Why are you coming to me, a lesser person? How desperate have you become? Maybe as you read Samuel's answer there, you may have thought of another passage. But he said, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. The first major observation I want us to make about this passage tonight, about Samuel speaking to Saul after Samuel's death. First observation comes from James chapter 4, verse 8. What did James say? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Saul had spent most of his days prior to this running away from God. And Samuel basically looked at him and said, what do you expect? What do you really expect? Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? What we learn from Saul in this situation is, we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. James went on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just the same way when Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness, it says the devil left him. We need to learn from Saul and say, I need to stay with God. If I stay with God, he is with me. We know God is ever present, but we know what it means by with him. In other words, blessing him, endorsing him, fighting for him. Because I can assure you that when you become the adversary of God, you lose. you will never win. You do not want to be on the wrong side of God. Samuel said, God has become your adversary. Look at verses 17 and 18. The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. He said, Saul, this is not a mystery. This is obvious. Why is God acting this way? Why are you so afraid? Why do you feel like you're going to be defeated by the Philistines? Because you didn't do what God told you to do. This is not rocket science. You didn't obey him, and now you will be defeated. Moses was told a command of God. Moses disobeyed. He couldn't go to the promised land. Moses could have said this same thing to Saul. Moses could have said, disobey God, and you will be on the wrong side of God. You will be his adversary. You're never going to win. You're never going to get to where you want to go. Moses wanted to go to the promised land. He couldn't get there. Saul wanted to defeat the Philistines. Saul wanted to continue to be the king. It wasn't going to happen. I stood on a hill in Beth Shean in Israel. And underneath my feet, probably about 10 feet, is where Saul and his sons were hanged. You're going to lose. You will lose every time when you go against God. Second observation we make from this discussion here about Samuel speaking to Saul from the grave is that obedience breeds contentment. Had Saul been obedient to God, he would have never found himself in this situation. He would have been very confident in his war against the Philistines. God would have given him great victory. But he was disobedient, and he was a mess. His life had spiraled out of control. The first observation, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. And obedience breeds contentment. Let's look at another message from the grave. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. You probably already thought about this one. In a passage, some believe is a parable, some believe is a true story, and I've said many times, it really makes no difference. The same message is true, the same lessons can be learned. We know this story beginning in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Rich man in torment says, my brothers will be converted. We can just send a message from the grave to them. And Abraham said they don't need a message from the grave. They have everything they need by people who are alive. First observation we can make from this, either parable or story, makes no difference. Very first observation to think about this message from someone who has died is that you choose your eternal home every day. You choose your eternal home every day of your life. You think that that happens the day you become a Christian. You think, when I obey the gospel, that's the day that I've made that decision for Christ. That's the day that my home is secure. That's the day I made a decision about eternity. No. That's one day you did. Before you became a Christian, you were making a decision every day, and the decision was no. The decision was condemnation. The decision was, I'm going to die in my sins and be condemned to hell. That was the decision you were making. Then you made a decision for Christ and said, my decision is to have my sins washed away, have the blood of Christ wash away my sins, so I can stand before God one day clean. And you say, well, I don't make a decision anymore. Yes, you do. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no expiration date on, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to live by faith every single day of our lives. Not because we're earning our way to heaven. Not because we're checking off boxes on a list. Because Hebrews chapter 11 says all those people lived by faith and they are now rewarded. Moses made a series of decisions by faith in his life. All those people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they made a series of decisions day after day after day, living for Christ. You choose your eternal home every single day. With where I want to be, who I want to live with for eternity. The rich man found himself in torment. He said, I don't want to live here. But he forfeited that other home when he was alive. Because he was making a choice every day to say no, to disregard Lazarus, this beggar, to live for himself. Those daily decisions condemned him. And he said, oh, my brothers need a voice in the grave. That'll get their attention. Abraham said, no. They have what they need. They have the law and the prophets, which had been the only message they had in those days. Hebrew writer says, now we have the message of Christ. We have the New Testament, the New Covenant, that people should listen to and make a decision for Christ every day. Observation number two from the story about this message we get from those who have died is that you cannot change your condition after death. Abraham made that very clear. He said there's a chasm fixed between us, which means just a gap. There is a gulf. There is space. He said, you are there, we are here, and we can't go to you, you can't come to us. It's fixed. He said, I just want a drop of water to relieve me. Can't you just give one drop of water? And Abraham said, we can't even send one drop of water to you. When this world ends, when your life ends, there's no opportunity at that point to change. We know some believe in a purge situation, a purgatory, a purging realm where some changes can be made. That's not biblical. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let those who are holy remain holy. Those who are filthy remain filthy. In context, talking about that final decision, that final judgment that happens. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is healthy, one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. It's clear from that and clear from the passage we're looking at that all those decisions one made in life are the decisions they will live with at judgment. We know that Paul said, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, they will. All of them will. But not all will be saved in that moment. Everyone's going to bow before Christ one day. But it will not result in their salvation. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of my Father will enter. Let's look at one more passage and we'll be finished. Hebrews chapter 11. One more message from the grave. One more message from someone who had long since died when these things were written about them. Look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By their faith, men who have lived in the past gained approval. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now notice verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And God testifying about the gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Well, let's go back and look at what the Hebrew writer is referring to. In the first few verses of Genesis chapter 4. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We can combine what's said about Abel in that situation. We can combine Hebrews 11, verse 4, with what we just read from Genesis chapter 4. And it's pretty plain what was happening. You have brothers who both offered something to the Lord. It seems as if that Abel offered the best. It seems as if Abel offered the first. And that Cain's sacrifice, his offering was lesser for whatever reason, in whatever amount, in whatever way. And God said, I approve of this offering and I do not approve of this offering. And notice, pay attention, watch what you read. God didn't look at Cain and say, get out of here. God looked at Cain and said, you know what? You're in a tough spot right now. I favored Abel's offering against your offering. And he says, Cain, you don't have to do anything bad right now. He said, there's sin right outside the door. And I know you're upset. He said, but you've got to master that. You have to have self-control. You have to control what you can control right now. God didn't say, Cain, you didn't offer good enough sacrifice, so get out of here. We kind of think that's what happened, but it wasn't. Cain had choices to make. He had decisions to make. And he said, I'm so upset about this. Notice there he said he went and told his brother even before he killed him what he and God had discussed. We put all that together. First observation from this passage about what Hebrew writer says about Abel. The first observation is that God sees your righteousness. He saw it in Genesis 4, and the Hebrews writer says, I'm going to list all these people by faith, this person by faith, that person by faith, that person. I'm going to list all these situations where God saw their righteousness. He noticed it. What is righteousness? Well, it's just the right thing, doing the right thing. God sees it. I think sometimes we believe that God only sees the bad we do. I hope God didn't see that. I hope God doesn't notice that. I sinned, and I know God saw that, and we can become very distressed by that. Well, God did notice that. God did see that. It's not that that's not true. But I think if Hebrews 11 teaches anything, it's that God notices also your righteousness. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, when you're all by yourself in the closet praying, God hears you. When your right hand and your left hand don't even know the giving that they're doing because it's so secret. When you give to others, he said, God sees that your giving, your generosity, even though nobody else sees it. Fasting. He said, don't look like you're fasting. Don't put on this show to make everybody think, oh, look how spiritual he is because he's fasting. He said, don't do that. Just fast. God sees your fasting. Jesus spent half of Matthew chapter 6 basically saying, God sees it. Don't worry about it if everybody else sees it. God saw Abel's sacrifice, and he saw Cain's sacrifice. God saw what Moses did. He saw what Abraham did. He saw what Noah did. All those names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And then you get to the end of the chapter where I like to call the anonymous faithful, where he stops naming people and just says, there were people who lived in caves. There were people who were sawn in two. Their bodies were cut in two. There were people who lived in the wilderness, lived in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't name them, but God knew them. And there's that great line in that passage right there where the Hebrews writer says, the world was not worthy of them. They were just too good for the world. They stood out so much. Well, God noticed them. God saw them. Yes, as God is going to notice the things that we do that are wrong, but he's also going to see the good things we do. And that's not arrogance or pride to know that. That when you do well, God sees that. God knows that. Second observation we make, the last observation tonight about these messages from the dead, is that you will stand before God alone. You will stand before God alone. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 stood before God alone. He wasn't there with his five brothers. He wasn't there with his parents. He wasn't there with anyone else. Cain was being judged alone. Abel was judged by himself. There was no connection. Abel was not guilty by association because his brother was a bad guy. Cain was not revered because his brother was a good guy, so to speak. God sees the righteousness we do, but God also looks at just us. And we can't say, well, we're around good people. Mom and dad were faithful. My spouse was faithful. This person was faithful. I was with some good people. We can't use as excuses the negatives of the people around us, the sins they committed, and say, well, I only did what I did because they did it too. We're going to stand before God as individuals at judgment. We're either going to stand before God clean, not because we cleaned ourselves, but because the blood of Christ cleaned us and we're able to enter heaven. We're going to stand before God guilty with excuses, with sin contaminating our souls, standing before God in blackness. And God will say, this is one of the goats. They didn't live for me. They lived for Satan in their life, and so they're going to live with Satan for eternity. That sounds like a just God. That doesn't sound like a mean God. That doesn't sound like a vengeful God. It sounds like a God who says, you made decisions every day of your life to get to this point. This is just the day when those decisions will be either rewarded or they will be held against you. So that's the decision you make tonight. What decision will you make this day, this evening, for Christ? Will you say no, or will you say yes? Will you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you come to Him and say, today I begin that walk where Jesus put His foot, where I see His footprint, that is where I'm going to put my foot. And I continue to walk with Him every day. You may need to come back to Him. You may need to say, I've wandered away. But I want to come back. I want to be with faithful people again. I want to be encouraged by faithful people. Galatians chapter 6 says that we're supposed to restore the one who is caught in a trespass. We're all going to find ourselves caught in trespasses. But we have humility. We just say, I want to come back. We'll be treated like the prodigal son. Not being treated with finger wagging and judgment, but simply saying, this is exactly what you should have done, and we're glad someone returned. Whatever need that you have tonight, we hope that you would express it and come forward as we stand and sing.